This presentation on the resurrection by Dr. Paul Henneberry of Telus Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible, resulting in a closer walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Henneberry.
Here about the resurrection of Jesus. Again, I'm not here going to give a big apologetic for the historicity of Christ's resurrection. It certainly was a historical fact, and it's reported by historical documents. The four Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the Epistles of Paul, in fact all of the New Testament, record the fact of the resurrection. And all of them profess to be putting across historical truth. They're not interested at all in embellishments of things. They're not interested in physicalizing spiritual, ethereal truths. They're interested in telling you what actually happened, what God has really done in history, and what he's done for you, and what you can place your hope and your trust in these turbulent times. Jesus has been raised, and because he's been raised, that is a signpost, it's a hope for the future for you. But you must put all of your trust in the fact that Jesus died for your sins, took your punishment, so that when you stand before God, God will not punish you for your sins and for your misdeeds and your wrong thoughts and your wrong motives and all of the rest of it, many of the things that you may have forgotten that he won't forget, but that everything is settled in Jesus, and God can clear you of your sins and bless you with eternal life through the power of the eternal life that is in the risen Christ. And so there's the hope, you see, of the Christian doctrine of Christ's resurrection. Because he rose, we too will rise. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, Paul, as we saw last time, was not shy at all of saying to people who doubted the physicality of the resurrection of Jesus that if indeed they were right and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the preaching of Paul was nonsense, and the faith in the resurrection was completely futile. And we echo those sentiments completely. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then to believe that he's been raised and to place your faith in that is ridiculous. I mean, nothing's going to happen, because nothing did happen 2,000 years ago. And yet what we have in the New Testament is eyewitness testimony to a historical fact. Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. He was the Son of God. He was sent by God, not only to die for our sins, but also to rise again. And there are all kinds of different truths, all kinds of doctrines that are connected with the truth of Jesus' resurrection. I'll quote a little bit more in a minute from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, where he sets out some of these things. But I want to say here first that, again, God exists. God made the physical world. God made us to live in the physical world. We fell. We are sinners. We're not what we're supposed to be. God himself is righteous. Now, he would have been righteous just to get rid of the lot of us and to condemn all of us, but he's compassionate, and God sent his Son to die in our place, that if we would trust in Jesus, that he died for us, and that God has sent him to take our place, then God will, as it were, judicially put our sins on Christ, who willingly will take them for us, and Christ's righteousness would be given to us, so that we would be innocent before God. God, therefore, as the righteous judge, could declare us innocent, and therefore not have to punish us in hell, but instead open up the doors of his heaven, of his kingdom to us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he says this, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first fruits of those who have died. What's this idea of the first fruits? Well, that comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people who grew crops, they were supposed to give the first bushel to the Lord as a faith sacrifice to the Lord, showing that they trusted that God, who had brought the first bushels in, that he would bring the harvest in. So that was a tribute to God, you see. And in like fashion here, Jesus, as the first one who rose physically and gloriously from the dead, is not the only one who is going to rise from the dead. Because he's the first fruits, you can expect others afterwards to be raised. And Paul, therefore, says this. He says, for as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, that's Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, Christ first, 2,000 years ago, then at his coming. Now that's the last day, that is the second coming of Christ that we're waiting for. Those who belong to Christ, so all those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, those that belong to him, they will be raised when Jesus comes back. And then he says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That's all of the rotten rulers and kingdoms of the world and all of the corruption that goes with them. And then he says in verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, physical death. At least I believe it's physical death in this context. And so Christ's further work, you see, is when he comes back, is to raise those who have trusted in him, and then to subdue the earth, and finally actually to give up the earth once it's been governed righteously and has been brought back to a state of verdure and peace and great fruition for God, to deliver it back up to God the Father. Then there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and we've said this before, where there will be no more curse. God cursed the earth when Adam sinned, and that curse can't be lifted. Jesus, when he comes back, he will come back as the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace. He will bring beauty and turn the desert places into flowering places and so on. He'll do that by his own power. But it will not be something that is done from the intrinsic merits of the planet itself, as far as its own ability to overcome the curse that God has put on the earth. That can only be overcome by a new creation. So that's why there will be a new heavens and a new earth after Christ has delivered this creation, this earth, to God after his rule. Now, it's going to be a physical rule, which means that there will be physical beings upon it, and there will be physical transformation of the world in line with those who will be its inhabitants, its human inhabitants, as they will be risen to be just like Christ in his glorified state. And we'll have a look at Christ's glorified body in the next installment. So the environment will be changed. It will be glorified to suit those who will live in that golden age. And again, we'll look at that too. Paul, later on, he talks about the kind of body that the resurrection will bring forth. And he says here that just as it's sown a perishable body in verse 42, it's raised imperishable. So we die and we go to the ground, but when we're raised again in Christ, we're raised again with an imperishable or incorruptible body. We all know about the corruption of this body. We all know of the pains that come with advancing years and the diseases, and we all know about old age, or we will do. So we know that this body perishes, and yet the promise is, because Jesus' resurrected body prefigures our resurrected body, that we will get an imperishable body like his. And he says here, the first man, that's Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. There's a big difference between coming from the dust of the earth and coming from heaven. And so Paul continues, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, the resurrected man. And from here, he says this. Listen to this wonderful passage. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't mean that there won't be a human physical body in the kingdom of God. He's just meaning the flesh and blood that's perishable here will not inherit it. He just means that the flesh and blood that we have will not inherit it. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Well, of course it doesn't. If the perishable, the corruptible body, inherited something that was completely stainless and incorruptible, then clearly we wouldn't be around very long to enjoy that which was imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on in the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written in the scriptures, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, that which Christ died for. And the power of sin is the law, which says don't do this or do that, and which we're always breaking. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we've learned here is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to a future hope. Him being the first fruits, we will follow those who have trusted him. At his second coming, we will be changed, we will be raised, and this wonderful promise will come to pass by the power of God, who created all things in the first place, and of course can recreate things when Jesus returns. And he'll recreate us, give us a body that's like Jesus' body, when Jesus returns. Two more scriptures and then we'll close. The first one is in Paul's letter to the Philippians and the third chapter. Paul says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, which is what that 1 Corinthians 15 passage talked about, him putting all things under his power. And then finally in this segment, 1 John chapter 3 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, the reason that the world, the unbelieving world, doesn't really get Christianity is that it didn't get who Jesus was and his significance. But then John says this, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears at his second coming, we shall be like him. That's the hope of Jesus' resurrection. We'll say some more about the glorified body of Jesus and also a little bit more about how Jesus' coming in his resurrected state will also transform our physical environment.